I think's where we're at. You got a record back there, Jerry, on that? Revelation 13? I do believe that's where we're at. You might have hit Revelation 12 twice. Did I? Glenn thought I did. Oh, well. Revelation 13. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us concentrate on them. I pray you'd help us to see the preciseness, the uniqueness that your Bible has put together, and many of the amazing qualities of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, is it a coincidence that Revelation chapter 13 is about the Antichrist and the false prophet? And pretty much any of us know that 13 is associated to be a bad luck number. Where do we get this idea? And we find that many 13s in the Bible will have a negative connotation. To me, these are some things that's unique about the Bible that sets it apart from any other literature, is when you look at the numbers. Some have put books together that shows that certain numbers have certain meanings, not only in the Bible, but in Satanism. You'll find that Satan also is a being that copies God in regards to numbers. Now, if you take these numbers and you can go to extremes, though, it's not going to be a hard, fast, 100% foolproof system. For example, the number 9. The number 9, we often have there's a common saying, I'm living on cloud 9. 9 is a number for fruitfulness, or having a fruitful life or a successful life. So we say that I'm living on cloud 9. Well, is it a coincidence that you have Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, that God told Noah to be fruitful and multiply? Then you have the 9th book in the New Testament, Galatians, got 9 letters, and in Galatians you find the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's just a small part of the number 9. The number 6 is obvious in the Bible to be the number for man. You find that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, so there's 666. Is it a coincidence that if you look at your UPC symbols on the things that they scan in the grocery store, that the first two lines, the middle two lines, and the last two lines are sixes, three sixes? Is it a coincidence that that will probably run 90% if you look at the UPCs on the items in the store? The number 6. The 6th book in the New Testament was the first book in the Bible named after a man. And you have 6 letters in his name, and he's the first man who is told to live according to a book. Joshua 1:8. The number 666 is found 4 times in your Bible. Okay, one in a chapter 13, verse 18. 18 has 3 sixes in there. It's also found in Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. It's also found in either 1st or 2nd Chronicles. I think 2nd Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13. Okay, 9:13. And one of the occurrences is found in 2 Kings 10:14. So of the 4 occurrences of the number 666 in the Bible, 3 occurrences land on 13. Some people are so bothered by the number 13 in their store, in their elevators, they don't put a 13th floor. Okay, is it a coincidence in the Bible that Genesis chapter 13 has 18 verses? Deuteronomy chapter 13 has 18 verses, and Revelation chapter 13 has 18 verses, and Deuteronomy and Revelation both deal with a false prophet, And Genesis 13:13 is the very first time the word sinners shows up in the Bible. And if you run the 13:13 throughout the Bible, and a lot of people say, well, I don't believe the chapter and verse numbers are inspired. They may not be, but boy, they sure is interesting. And to me, this is some things about the Bible that sets it apart. Man cannot write something that unique and precise. John chapter 13, verse 26 is when Satan enters into Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, his name has 13 letters in it. He has a Greek name, he has a Hebrew name. Judas Iscariot, the spirit of Judas Iscariot, most likely will be the Antichrist when he comes back. If you reverse that, Job chapter 26, verse 13, you have it mentioning that God formed the crooked serpent, appearing to be on the second day of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Now, those are mathematical things in the preciseness of the Bible. Now, not only does God follow those things, Satan follows those things. Isn't it interesting that the Groundhog Day lands on the 33rd day of the year, and it's a creature that comes out of its hole looking for the light? What is the secret code with Masons? I'm a traveling man seeking the light. And some people will get into these things, and you'll find that there are sometimes the secret societies follow these numbers very closely. Okay, but again, it's not a 100% foolproof system. If you look at the number 13 in the Bible, 13:13 Genesis, I mentioned that one already, where that is the first occurrence of the word sinners. Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, if a man refuses the Passover lamb, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. Okay, that's Exodus 13:13. Leviticus 13:13 is associated with the plague of leprosy. Okay, leprosy is very, very similar to what we call AIDS, or what was originally called GRID in our country. Numbers chapter 13:13 mentions a tribe. This tribe is called Sether, and I would have to take somebody else's word on that. Some say that the tribe Sether, or the tribe of Asher, and then Sether, that guy's name, I don't know if it's true or not, I haven't been able to verify, I'll never be able to because I don't know Hebrew, say that follows Hebrew numbering system of being 666. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is a chapter about a false prophet. It has 18 verses in it. In verse 13, it mentions the children of Belial. It's another name for the children of Beelzebub or the children of the devil. Okay, and if you keep running these throughout the Bible, it is a very unique thing. It's a very interesting thing. And it's amazing. If you go with 39 books in the Old Testament, 39 is 3 times 13. 40 save 1 is what they would hit a man with stripes. 40 save 1 or 39 stripes. And the last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. And so we are under the curse of the law. 39 books in the Old Testament. Reading that, we cannot be justified by the law. So we're under the curse of the law. But what redeems us from the curse of the law? Coincidentally, that's found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. 3 times 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ mentions he's going to start speaking in parables because the Jews have rejected his message officially in Matthew 12. And so he gives 7 mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in chapter 13 of Matthew. The favorite chapter of liberals, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And you see, this is just a common, it just sets the Bible apart, and I haven't, you know, there's so much more you can add on that. Usually what day is a bad day to be of the, you know, of a week is Friday the 13th, Friday the 6th day of the week. And if you look in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13, Friday the 13th, it mentions cannibalism. But if you take the perfect number, 7, double it, Isaiah 7:14 mentions the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, that there's no man can put a book like that together. You know, and often scholars scoff at the idea of the chapter and verse markings that, who was it, a guy named Stephanus or Stephan or somebody, I think, that was putting that together when he was riding his horse, and, you know, he must have stumbled off his horse. Boy, if he did, he sure was doing a good job. Okay, and if you just look at the 13:13s, Proverbs 13:13, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. You see, that's despising the word of God itself. Okay, and so it's just kind of a unique thing, and it's something that's interesting about the Bible itself. Okay, Revelation chapter 13. As you read through the Bible, there I have a footnote that it appears that there are 18 men in the Bible who portray the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13 is about the second most popular character in the Bible, the Antichrist. He is called a beast, okay, in verse 1. Okay, a beast is what the Bible portrays to be kings and kingdoms. Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, probably the Mediterranean Sea would be the logical conclusion there, and saw a beast, the Loch Ness Monster, or something. Saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And there's a common saying, you have a 10-horned dictator. And upon his head, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Okay, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, if we go to the cross-reference, Daniel 7, verse 17, shows that what God uses to portray human governments or kings is a beast. Daniel 7, verse 17. Okay, Daniel 7, verse 17, this is the interpretation of the vision that Daniel had. In his vision of Daniel chapter 7, the first beast was like a lion, Daniel 7, 4. The second beast was like a bear, Daniel 7, 5. The third beast, it was like a leopard. And the fourth beast is a combination of all three put together, and that's the beast we just read about in Revelation 13. Okay, almost all the Christian schools, when they talk about prophetic books, usually they teach Daniel first, and then the parallel in the New Testament to be Revelation. And that's a good thing, that's the right thing to do. What do these beasts represent? Daniel 7, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. In the Bible, world governments or world leaders are portrayed as animals, beasts. This is the kingdom of heaven. The way the kingdom of heaven operates, and there's nothing going to change that, is through violence. Stalin, violence. I mean, and this is any country. I find it kind of funny that the government leadership in this country is criticizing Russia for attacking Georgia a united federation of Soviet states, individual Soviet states, but Russia is attacking Georgia. What would the leadership of our country do if the state of Georgia would try to secede from the Union? They do the same thing that Putin's doing. Bush would send out federal troops. Why? The kingdom of heaven rules by violence. You see, it's the one who has the biggest gun or the one who gets the biggest people behind them, as far as soldiers behind them. Here, they're criticizing another country for doing something that this country has already done, which is what's known as the Civil War. You see, the kingdom of heaven. Isn't there a movie put out there called The Kingdom of Heaven? Probably rated R for its violence. Okay, and Jesus Christ mentioned this. I think it's in Matthew chapter 11. Might be 13, but I think it's 11. Matthew 11, verse 11 and 12. Okay, and a person must, you know, be able to understand this, that it's the way the Bible portrays it is that kings and kingdoms are portrayed as animals or beasts in the Bible because they operate through violence, operate through like Fidel Castro. You know, one of the first things a revolutionary does when he conquers a country is he kills his fellow revolutionaries. Because if they will rebel against the established authority now, they'll rebel against him. So he's got to take them out. Matthew 11, verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." That's how the kingdom of heaven operates. You see, and if somebody at the top wants to retain their power, they'll go to any means, and it will be illogical means, and they'll be very illogical, okay, because they want to keep their position, because who is running the kingdoms of the world? Remember, Satan offered them to Jesus Christ. And as a believer in our country, as a believer, when you get involved in politics, don't put a whole lot of stock into it. You know, even though I, you know, obviously supported Ron Paul and tried to do some things, I obviously understood that this country cannot and will never be saved through politics. Politics is an outward byproduct of what's going on in the church. God gives a nation the type of leadership it deserves. And that's where we're at. And so, you know, a person just can't rest in that. You rest in the Lord Jesus Christ because God's running the show. Now, in the old days, the kings, in order to get power, in order to get influence from Satan, Satan offered to Jesus Christ, "If you bow and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms." So Satan will give the power of these kingdoms to the one who worships him most. In other words, behind closed doors or in secret societies. This is often why you have secret societies where they will be in control of who gets elected. Behind closed doors, these people are closet Satanists. If that was going on years ago where they have animal sacrifice or children sacrifice in order to get power of Satan, has it evolved better today? It's just that they hide these things. You see? And if anybody starts studying a Bohemian Grove and what goes on behind the scenes of what some of these beings are doing at the top. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 talks about the men of renown. Men of renown are the byproduct of aliens and women becoming world rulers. So are some of these rulers actually not completely and absolutely flesh and blood? Well, you get into the dark side of this stuff and you start learning some of these things and realize there's a possible chance of these things, and not very possible, but very strong chance. Okay, but the idea is in the Bible that world rulers are referred to as animals or as beasts. Several years ago, I happened to see a movie about Stalin, and it was under the advice of Stalin's daughter that this movie was put out, a movie documentary, kind of a combination of both. And she talked about how he was a very insecure man. He had 8 different bedrooms, and he would not tell anybody which one he's sleeping at night because he feared for his life. Whenever he looked out the window of his, you know, office or whatnot, whenever he saw 2 people on the street talking, he automatically assumed they were talking about him, and they were trying to undercut him. He had a lot of people assassinated. Now, most historians portrayed Adolf Hitler as a very, very bad character, and I agree he is. But they rarely talk about Stalin. Adolf Hitler, conservatively speaking, was responsible for the death of 22 million people, the vast majority outside of the German culture. Stalin was responsible for the death of 50 million of his own people within the Soviet Union itself. But why is it for some reason that they ignore Stalin or give very little credence to how evil this man was and hit Hitler real bad? Both of the men were responsible indirectly or directly for the death of 6 million Jewish people. Stalin and Adolf Hitler. But it's also interesting that the Bolshevik Revolution had like 350 or 360 members, and over 300 were Jewish people. Turn around and persecuting the Jewish people. That would be the apostate Jews at the top. And is that anything changed with that today? Hadn't changed at all, has it? Okay, and so this is why the Bible in Revelation 13 and in Daniel 7, these people are portrayed as animals or as beasts, wild beasts. But yet, what do most people do when they come across these bureaucrats, these politicians, these high officials, is they bow down and worship these guys. They kowtow to them and all this stuff. Hey, you got to realize you're looking at a lion in disguise. If you do anything contrary to what they think, man, they could kill you as fast as anything. I mean, obviously, a perfect example is Hillary and all the dead bodies that are associated with the Clintons during their administration. And it just seems like they just keep going on and there's nothing mentioned about it, is there? Why? It's because they're beasts. They rule as animals. Survival of the fittest. The law of the jungle is the survival of the fittest. The exception proves the rule. Throughout history, probably the most notable exception would be Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, where the sun never set on the British Empire, where they were promoting missionaries as a nation, she would be the exception to the rule, but she would be one that the scholars or the secular education, that's who they always poke fun of. Have you ever heard anybody poke fun of the mid-Victorian morals? You ever hear anybody poke fun of that? They're poking fun of Queen Victoria. You see? And so the exception proves the rule. Okay? And in Revelation chapter 13, now this beast, this Antichrist, okay, verse 2, he is a combination of the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Okay, the leopard, the bear, and the lion, is that portraying some nation today? It could be, couldn't be. Okay, it's just, a lot of times prophecy teachers will look at the newspaper and try to make the Bible match the newspaper. I guess some of us are old enough to remember this. How many remember that the 10 toes on the image of Daniel was the 10 federated kingdoms of Europe? I remember when there was about 8 of them, and when they got to be 10, they thought the Antichrist was coming. I remember that. Then they got 10, then they got 11, then they got 12. How many they got now? 14? You see, that's the idea of looking at the newspaper and trying to make the Bible match up to the newspaper. Okay, and the thing is maybe you can figure some of these things out, maybe you can't. The word beast there, that's one of those that's obviously interpreted in the Bible very clearly. You can go to Daniel 7 and see a beast is a king or a kingdom. Now, the bear, the leopard, the lion, you go back to Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel puts them in the reverse order, lion, bear, leopard. Okay, in Daniel 7, verse 4, maybe we should go back there. We can figure them out back then, and then possibly figure them out for today, if it's a parallel. If a person is going to look at the Bible from the Western viewpoint, the leopard would be portrayal of America, the bear would be portrayal of the Soviet Union, and the lion would be portrayal of England. If you're looking at it from a Western viewpoint, that's how they teach it. If you look at it from an Eastern viewpoint, you'd have to go back to Daniel 7, verse 3. And it says, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." Okay, so same idea is coming out of the sea. The first was like a lion. Okay, what is the time period? If you drop down to verse 17, which we read already, "These great beasts which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth." What is the kingdom at the time of this vision and writing? Well, back in chapter 7, verse 1, it's Babylon. So if Babylon is at the time of the writing, then what you have to do is you got to start with the nation after Babylon. And so what you do when you read through Daniel, you'll read this. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has a vision where you have four worldwide kingdoms, and then the fifth is the Antichrist. Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. Now, how did that happen? When that prediction was taking place, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. Rome was about the size of Rensselaer. Actually, smaller than Rensselaer. Oh, Rensselaer someday is going to become a world power. Yeah, right. They haven't got in first gear yet down there. Well, maybe they got in first. Okay, but the likelihood of that is, you know, it's beyond a man's capability. Only God could do something like that. Okay, in Daniel 2, you have four worldwide kingdoms and then the Antichrist. In Daniel 7, you have three worldwide kingdoms and then the Antichrist. In Daniel 8, you have two worldwide kingdoms and then the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, you have one worldwide kingdom mentioned in Daniel 9, verse 24, verse 27. Then it mentions the Antichrist. In Daniel 11, it goes right to the Antichrist. That's the progression as far as Daniel goes. In Daniel 7, verse 4, okay, now we have the advantage of hindsight. Hindsight's always 20/20. We can look backward on this. The lion in Daniel 4 is Media Persia. Why? It's the one that followed Babylon. In verse 5, the bear, back in those days, as far as Old Testament history before Calvary, that's Greece. And then the leopard, prior to Calvary, that's Rome. And then the Antichrist is the fourth beast in verse 7. Now today, those places would be, okay, if you go with the same region, the lion today would be Media Persia, but today that's known as Iran. Isn't it interesting how Iran's getting to be very important to some certain folk? Some beasts that want to kill other beasts. Okay, so that's Iran. Greece, that's, of those days, that's what we know to be Turkey. Or Asia Minor, that's where the seven churches were, in Asia Minor. And then the leopard, that would be the Eastern Roman Empire. Media, that would be Rome, And then Turkey would be the west or Eastern Roman Empire. North Africa, that's the Western Roman Empire. All of those areas today are Muslim territories. And isn't it looking like very strongly that God's getting these Muslims so they can kill them Jews? They can get a 200 million army together and kill them Jews just like anything. Okay, if you run it that way, you can look at it that way. Revelation 13, verse 2. What gives them their power is the dragon. The dragon was already discussed back in chapter 12. And the dragon is the one that gave him his power. And this dragon offered this power to the Lord Jesus during one of the temptations. Obviously, the Lord don't need his offer because he's going to take it anyway. And how is the Lord going to conquer the devil's kingdoms, the world kingdoms in the end? It's through violence. Now, that's not how you and I operate. We operate under the kingdom of God. We're not concerned about the kingdom of heaven. Okay, Revelation 3, notice, and the dragon gave him his authority and his seat. Okay, and gave him his power and a seat and great authority. Now, this idea of the seat, we still use that today as in official political position. Okay, his seat in Congress, his seat in the Senate. That's the idea of that. And then Satan has a throne or a seat. And so this is a political figure. And this political figure will be put together with a religious figure in the great prophet up in verse 9, or in later in the chapter in verse 11. So you have religion and politics put together. And of course, the one country in the world that puts religion and politics together is obviously the Vatican City, the world's smallest country. We have an ambassador to the Vatican City. Now, when you put Vatican City and the Muslims together, you've got a killing machine. Okay, and Adolf Hitler made a concordant, an agreement with the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, a Muslim, and those Muslims killed the Jews during World War II as the Germans killed the Jews during World War II. As the Ustasi of Yugoslavia, okay, or Croatia, killed the Jews during World War II. So that was like a warm-up, as they say. And of course, it is going to be a warm-up compared to the Antichrist. And so when you put this dragon, his political power together, along with the religious backing, it is definitely going to be a killing machine. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now, in the context, it looks like one of the political heads, okay, as far as the 10 heads, or 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. Now, is that the idea where the Antichrist maybe gets shot in the head? You know, and it blows out his right eyeball, where he becomes a sinister ocular, or looking out his left eye, being able to give you the evil eye. That seems to be an indication in the Bible. If you back up and look in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. Zechariah 11, verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Of course, you can see how the word idol is spelled. He worships dollies. The sword shall be upon his arm. So he's going to have a bad arm, as Adolf Hitler had a bad arm. And Adolf Hitler's identification number was 555. So the next one's going to be 666. And the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So generally speaking, when you give somebody an evil eye, you squint the right eye and look at them. Okay, but this is called sinister ocular, and then sinister manual be left-handed, or we call it a left-handed complement. And I have a bunch of things in a footnotes on this. But these are just interesting things.
So if he's got a bad right eye, he's got one eye, where would you find his eye? In secret societies, what is this called? The evil eye, or the eye, some call it, what do they call that eye? There's supposedly the invisible eye here. Anybody remember what that's called? All-seeing eye, but some of them call, something like you got a, you know, a eye right in here. Cyclops, I don't know. But if you look on your back of your dollar bill, you see the eye looking at you. Now, if you blow that up, if you ever see that eye blown up, you know what it looks like around the eye? Looks like a reptilian eye. And, of course, that all matches the Bible. Where's the evil eye found in the Bible? Well, a couple places. This evil eye is found in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Visit a pagoda in Vietnam. And in this big, very big pagoda, it's a huge one, they had where they worshipped, Moses was one, and Jesus was one of their heroes, and Moses was one, and Buddha was one, and I think they had five of them. But way in the front of this building was a big globe with an all-seeing eye in there, the mysterious eye. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Okay, verse 6, actually. But verse 1, you're eating with a ruler, a political figurehead. And then he says in verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. So this person has gotten his political gain through this evil eye, and he's gotten wealth. And this is all, usually something that is promised these men is some wealth. If you get with our group, this powerful eye, this evil eye, what's associated with it? I think it's in Mark chapter 7, verse 13. John F. Kennedy made a speech one time and warned us about secret societies. I thought that was interesting that he came out and said that. Mark 7, I'm sorry, verse 21. Mark 7, verse 24. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and so forth. There's that evil eye mentioned again. That one eye. Okay, and then I put the cross-reference over to Revelation 13. I think there's one more reference for an evil eye. If you run it, you might find it. I can't recall what it is at the top of my head. So, back in Revelation 13. So, a lot of these things, that you know, when you see these things, you know, there are so many, if you call them coincidences, it just occurs so much. It's interesting, I was talking to a young fellow last night, he claimed to be an atheist, you know, the Bible's a fairy tale, all that stuff. And he says something about war, you know, getting in a war with Russia. Russia's going to, you know, come in and attack. I say, hey, man, you agree with the Bible. Bible predicts that stuff. Oh. And you just can't get away from it. The Bible, if this is all coincidence, all these things, boy, whoever wrote the Bible sure is a lucky person to figure all that stuff out. I mean, it had to be guesses. There's nothing as precise as that. Nobody can guess at those things. And it's controlled. Obviously, it's God that's putting this stuff together. Okay, so verse 13, the Antichrist, as he gets shot, miraculously come out and rises from the dead, and the world is wondered at his healing, at his power. Revelation 13, verse 3, And then if you look at other men in the Bible who get hit in the head, you have portrayals of the Antichrist. Okay, Elimelech. Remember that one guy that he got too close to a tower and a woman threw a rock over the edge, and as he's stumbling around, he wanted somebody to kill him because he didn't want anybody to say that a woman killed him. Okay, then you have Sisera, where he got nailed by Jael. Then you have Judas, whose neck got stretched. Okay, then you got Absalom, who had a bad hair day, okay, where he got his head or is caught in the trees. Okay, and so all these men portray the Bible, portray the Antichrist. Okay, verse 3 says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The world, why? It's on TV. You know, they got on C-SPAN, so everybody can see these things. And it says, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Who they? The world. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with them? Okay, now if you study the pyramids, if you go back and study some of those things in the lost city of Atlantis, and you read some of those things about those areas, you're going to find that they worshiped a dragon. That was very prevalent in that. So satanic worships will be on the rise. Now granted, most of the Satanists are the kids who flash the devil's horns and go, yeah, Satan, you know. You know, a lot of times we hear that out street preaching, and most of them are just being ding-a-lings. Because the real honest-to-goodness Satanists, you know, Anton LaVey was just more of a PR Satanist, but still he was a Satanist. I mean, the real honest-to-goodness dark-side Satanists, they stay behind the scenes. They control stuff. Okay, but the idea of worshiping Satan is more prevalent than people think. When the Pope, the last Pope, got buried, he got buried in a trapezoid-shaped casket, you know, that Dracula sleeps in. And that was like a signal, you know, to the Satanists that he's one of us. Now, sometimes these signals, you know, people think you can read into some things, and a person needs to be very careful. I already saw one against Sarah Palin's husband. Anybody see that one? He was taking a pledge, he had his hand under his coat like this, instead of like this. And they say that that's a secret oath sign. I have no idea. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Okay, now, did he do that on purpose? Maybe so, maybe not. Who knows, and who really cares? You see? Sometimes you can read into these things. You know, I've seen somewhere, oh, he's flashing a sign, you know, the devil horn sign. Well, he could be telling a guy two outs in baseball. He could be, say, Texas Longhorns. Okay? But yet it could be a sign where they do have certain signals. Okay, you know, they could do those things. But still, the idea is that God is allowing this to go on, and we just realize, hey, God is in control of this stuff. Even these people who hate God can't get away from his power. God is using these people like these beings, like pawns, and he is setting it up. And often what God does is he kind of props the Antichrist up with his left hand, and he keeps propping him up and propping him up, propping up, and he's just getting his jaw right out in the perfect location and then takes him down with one punch, and he builds him up and builds him up, and that just makes God so powerful. That's what he does, because God likes the spectacular, and he's going to show you how powerful he is. Verse 5, and it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Now, when I think of a mouth speaking great things, you can't forget Muhammad Ali. You know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, you know. I bet you can't do that now. You see, why? His body's wearing out. You know, you can't say that stuff now. Boy, just big talk. Okay, mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So you got 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, 3.5 year ministry of the Antichrist when he is indwelled by Satan, 3.5 years to match 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a fanatic of copying God. He's going to be if you have a perfect counterfeit, right here he is. 42 months to match the 42 months of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So the height of blasphemy right there. And verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So this is the second 3.5 years. Given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given on him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Notice it says power, not just authority. Power and authority are two separate terms. Authority has the backing. A police officer on the street directing the traffic has authority to do that. He doesn't have the power to stop them. Okay, if he's got the authority to stop the vehicle, but if the guy runs over, hey, they run over him. The Antichrist got the power and authority. Okay, in this case, got the power and authority. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. And boy, you can see it building up. If you just look at this, the way life is, the way the world's going, man, it's building up, and it's building up just as the Bible says it's going to be. Okay, so we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, I do ask you to help us to see how powerful your word is, your book is, how powerful you are, and that you're setting things up. And boy, we're looking forward to the day, and looking forward to the day where we hear, even so come, Lord Jesus, and hear those words that says, come up hither. In Jesus' name, amen.